The message you're about to hear has been made possible by the continued financial support of the friends and partners of Faith Hill. To find out more about how to become a partner, be sure to visit faithhill.tv.
We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith Hill, that's who we are.
Well, why don't you hold your Bible, lift it up real high, and shout, "This is my Bible. I believe what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I am a believer and not a doubter. A doer, not just a hearer. Today, I'll learn from God's word, and my life will never be the same, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Amen. And so today we are starting a brand new series that I truly believe is going to be a blessing to all of us. I truly believe this is going to, you know, change our lives and how we approach things. And in praying and asking the Holy Spirit what I should teach, man, if it was me choosing, I mean, I'd just teach something that I like, something that's easy to teach, right? But the Holy Spirit always prepares like a really beautiful buffet for the church, and I get to you know, listen and then share with everybody else, and I'll be learning as well along the journey. And so today we're starting a brand new series, and I call it Grace for the End Times. Amen. Grace for the End. Don't let that freak you out. Amen. it's gonna be awesome. And you know, when we think about our destiny and when we think about, you know, the end times, a lot of people, you know, get discouraged and they get despondent. You know, there is a lack of courage out there, and because they're just not sure what that looks like. But, you know, before Jesus left his disciples, he said these words. He says, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." And this is what he said after that. He said, "In my Father's house are many what? Mansions." Amen. And so we know from just that statement that Jesus Christ went to a place to prepare some for us. That's beautiful, because I've never seen an ugly mansion unless it's deserted. Well, that one has got Jesus in it, so it's not deserted. Amen. And so, you know, we know that our future is bright. And so as we introduce, you know, this subject, the Apostle Paul has three things that he highlights in his letters that we should not be ignorant of. Three of them. And the first one is in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the Red Sea." And if you continue reading that, you would know that the Apostle Paul was talking about us not being ignorant in the relationship or the differences in covenant between the old and the new covenant. Amen. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you and I have to understand what covenant we belong to so that we can relate with him the right way. And so that's what he says we should not be ignorant of. The second thing he says we shouldn't be ignorant of is in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, where he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And so the gift is the Holy Spirit, and there are 9 different manifestations in 1 Corinthians 12 of the Holy Spirit that will manifest and, you know, minister to people through you, us the believers. Amen. And then the third and final thing that he does not want us to be ignorant in is in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is the Apostle Paul writing to the believers at Thessalonica and just straighten out some things about the end times and the last days. Amen. And so he says in verse 13, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those who have gone ahead of us, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hopes." And so understanding, you know, the end times, our destiny, ultimate destiny, is very important. And, you know, the question may be why? Why do we teach this? The reason is so that we can all get clarity, right, and understanding, because ignorance is not your friend. And the second reason is the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonica or 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4:13, he says, so that we can have hope. Amen. Why? Because in these days, there's going to be hopelessness surrounding us, and you will see in a minute. And the third reason we teach this is so that we can rely and depend on God and draw on His strength for us to be able to stand during these times. Amen? And so as we look into this, you know, we have to start where we at. We have to understand if you're going to use a GPS, you know, on your phone, it always wants to locate where you are before it gives you directions of where you're going. And so where we are in history is this thing has progressed through six different time lapses or time capsules called in the Bible dispensations. That's what they are called. And these dispensations are just, you know, the way that God had set it up for us to be able to relate with Him during that time period. And so it started in the Garden of Eden with what is known as the dispensation of innocence, right? And Adam and Eve, that's why they could walk around naked and stuff. It was a dispensation of innocence. And after that, it became the dispensation of conscience, where each man decided what was right based on their conscience. There was no guidelines of what was right or wrong. And after that was the dispensation of human government. You know, when men decided they were going to rely and depend on themselves. You remember the Tower of Babel? Men thought that they were smarter than God and they wanted to create something different from what God had created and so on and so forth. And it went on into what is known as the dispensation of the promise, right? Where God gave the promise to Abraham. He says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. We'll look into detail in the coming weeks. And where it went into the dispensation of the law with Moses. And you and I live in this dispensation called the dispensation of grace. Or the church age. Right? We live in a dispensation called the dispensation of grace or the church age. You can read Ephesians 1 and 2 to learn more about this, but we will unpack it in the coming weeks. And it's going to get into what is known as the millennial reign, millennial reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where Jesus himself will sit on the throne. And man, I'm telling you, it's going to be awesome, right? It says of when Jesus sits on the throne, it says there's not going to be anyone poor. There's not going to be anyone sick. It says it's going to be fun. Jesus himself as the El Presidente who will take care of everybody. And it says of those times, it says that you won't need the sun outside to be your light. His glory will be your everlasting light. And it's kind of hard for people to relate with that because all we've known is, you know, what we can relate with. It's kind of similar to what, you know, the people in the days of Noah. Jesus said the last days are going to be exactly like the days of Noah. When Noah started walking around for 120 years before he built the ark for 40 years, he evangelized for 120, telling everybody, hey, there's a day coming where this thing called rain is going to fall from the sky. None of them had ever seen rain. All they had seen was dew watering the ground from the, you know, from the bottom, and they had not seen rain. And so he's trying to tell everybody there's going to be little droplets falling from the sky. I said, you're crazy. And it took him 40 years to build the ark. And when it started raining, they said Noah was right. Similarly, you know, when Jesus comes, it says in Isaiah 60, we can go there, Isaiah 60 verse 19 in the NLT, it says, no longer will you need the sun to shine by day, nor the moon to give its light by night, for the Lord your God will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set, your moon will not go down, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Come on now, your days of mourning will come to an end. Some of y'all, my future is bright. It says your days of mourning will come to an end. All your people will be righteous, for they will possess their land forever, for I will plant them with my own hands in order to bring myself glory. The smallest family will become 1,000 people and the tiniest group will become a mighty name. Man, I wish I could break down a few verses and show you. He says before this, he's going to offer us salvation. And what he calls salvation is, you bring your bronze and I'll give you gold. So the kind of deal we have in this dispensation called the dispensation of grace, according to Isaiah 60, is you bring bronze, you get gold. You bring your sin, you get righteousness. Amen. You bring your diseases, you get divine health. Amen. You bring your weaknesses, he gives you strength, for his strength is made perfect in your weakness. Can I get an amen? Amen. So that's the kind of deal we have. But you know, it's it's far out there because none of us have ever witnessed it. But you know, in looking at this, so how do we respond? You know, I was saying in the first service that you know, when you play football, when you play, the reason why we need to know all of this, and when we say end times, we're not talking about the finish line. It's just a transitional period, right? End times, you don't finish. You're not finished when you die. You just transition into a different realm, and this is going to be fun right here. It's going to be fun. I'm telling you, everybody will ever mention the woman. Listen, this world is messed up. Even if you're doing well, you're going to bump into someone who's not doing well, and it's still going to break your heart.
Yeah.
I don't care who you are. It's going to mess you up.
Yeah.
Can I get an amen? Yeah. And so Jesus is going to fix all of that, and we'll be in a place where it's going to be great. Can I get it? And so how do we respond? Yeah, I was saying in the first service that, you know, if you watch football, I like to watch football, and I'm not the greatest to watch football around because I talk to the TV when I'm watching the game. I'm talking to the players. Come on, run the line. I'm talking to them, especially when we are in the injury time. You know, when the game ends, ladies, here's what happens is that you play 90 minutes, right? I don't expect ladies to be knowing this in detail, right? You play 90 minutes. That's a game. And then after that, you know, all the stoppages during the game, they add them up to give you what is known as injury time. So you get an extra 5 minutes or sometimes 3 minutes. And that injury time, when you play in injury time, it's a different approach from the fifth minute. The fifth minute, you know, Pablo, we can pass around, you know, pass around, and you pass back to the keeper. But when you're playing in injury time, everything is long ball into the enemy's camp. We play it in the enemy's box.
Yes.
And so you've got to know whether we're in injury time. Jesus calls them the last days. Because
yes.
Then that's going to determine whether you're passing it back to the keeper or we're playing it in the enemy's camp.
Yes.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
To which he says in Hebrews 10, from verse 24 to 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more, someone say the more, as you see the day approaching. In other words, your intensity ought to increase as we progress towards the finish line. The way you approach this thing has to be a little bit different from, you know, the way Adam approached it.
Yeah.
From the way Moses approached it. From the way, you know, people of the previous generation. There is an urgency that he is calling us to. And that's why he say, as the day approaches, man, we ought to be meeting. We ought to be intensifying. If you read it in the NLT, it says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. Someone says, as some people do. As some people, not the ones that are here, obviously, but some people, right? But encourage one another. Someone shout, encourage one another. Especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And so he's saying, now you and I, we're not playing in the first quarter, second quarter, third quarter. This is fourth quarter basketball. And that's what he's been trying to say to generations before, and that will preach to us. You remember the story in Judges, I believe 6 or 7, a story of Gideon. Gideon, you know, was faced with an impossible situation. 135,000 were coming in to kill him. And, you know, Gideon only had about 32,000 soldiers. And when the Lord came to do the math, the Lord said to Gideon, 32,000 was too many people. More than 135,000. Now, I did math and I did greater than. You remember the sign? If I was to put a greater than sign, I would put the little pointer on the 32,000 because they're the least. Can I get an amen? But God looked at that and he said, no, too many people. 32,000, too many people. He said to Gideon, go and tell them if anyone is fearful, afraid, tell them to go home. And so Gideon comes and he says, if you're scared, go home. 22,000 leave. If I was me, I was playing. Come back, come back. We need you. 32,000 left. And you know what the Lord said when the 10,000 left said? He says, still too many. 10,000 against 135,000, 10,000 too many. And the Lord says, way too many for what I'm trying to do. Because God is looking for a remnant with a certain attitude. And God said to him, take them to the drinking hole. And watch how they drink water. What does that have to do with anything? He says, watch how they drink water. He says, those who have the ability to lap on the water, do something that's necessary, that's important for this life, but can still keep their eyes on the kingdom, those are the ones you can take to war with you. God does not want us to be myopic in our approach. He does not want you to neglect your responsibilities, but he wants to get you to a place where you know the balance between, while you're drinking water, you can still keep an intense eye on the kingdom of God and what needs to be done for his kingdom. And he took about 300 of those, and he says, now let's go to war. And those 300 defeated the 135,000. Amen? Because they had an intense approach to life. Amen. See, you and I are not playing in the 57th minute anymore. We're playing in the injury time. It's the fourth quarter. It's kind of like playing rugby, and the 80-minute mark has passed, and the ball is still in play, and you are now just playing until someone kicks it out of play. Now, you don't play it any kind of way. You look after the ball. You take care of the ball, and there's a greater intensity, and that's the time you and I live in. And someone may say, how so, PT? How do you know? Let's go to Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. We're going to look at some stuff that's going to show you the time that you and I live in. Amen? I said amen.
Amen.
And so remember this, we are just transitioning from the church age or the grace age into the millennial reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's just a transition. And this period, yes, a special period that was hidden in God, no one knew of it, even the Jewish people of the time, they didn't know it, that such that when Jesus came and he walked on the earth, remember when they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, throwing their clothes and their palm trees on his path, when they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, they thought he had come to usher in the millennial reign. They thought he had come to become the political leader at the time. This is why they were so disappointed. The following week, when Jesus didn't take power politically, they were saying, crucify him. False hope. Because they were looking for a political leader, but Jesus had come to die to usher in a different dispensation. And God, you know, in scripture it says, if the enemy had known, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because this dispensation invited a whole lot more people into the kingdom, looking like Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, doing exactly what he could do when he walked on the earth. And so, when Jesus first came, he came as the Lamb of God, we sang about that, to usher in the church age and the dispensation of grace. When he comes back, the world is expecting him to still come back as the Lamb. But this time around, he's coming as the Lion. Aren't your neighbor and say, this time he ain't playing with you. He ain't playing. He ain't coming to play. You know, in this dispensation, he went in riding on a donkey. He's coming riding on a white horse with a sword of fire proceeding out of his mouth. Get ready to go and take care of some business, and we're going to be riding behind him. Can I get an amen? Man, it's going to be fun. It's going to be a lot of fun. Amen. And so, someone may say, how do you know we are in injury time? Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 3. Jesus was sitting at the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately. I'm reading in the King James. And they said to him, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the what? And of the what? The end of the what? Of the age. The end of the age. These are all ages or dispensations. He says, well, what's the sign for us to know that we are getting to the end of that age and getting into a different age? They are asking the question. And then Jesus answered and said, watch out that no one deceives you, because in those days, last days, in the age, the signs, the ref, the linesman, you know, pulling up the board, you can see with these things here. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. This is sneaky, because they will come in his name, and then at the same time, they will claim to be Messiah. See, Jesus came to kick the middleman out of business. This spirit is trying to kick the middleman back into business. And so they will use little sneaky phrases like, you know, spiritual covering. In other words, it's Jesus, and I'm also doing something for you. No, you ain't doing nothing for me. There are no brokers in the spiritual world. Jesus plus something equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Don't add to it. Can I get an amen? There is a sneaky spirit, and if you're not careful, this spirit will come into your heart too. I always tell my leaders, never draw people to yourself. You ain't no Messiah. So they are little ones, and then they are the big ones we see on TV. But in your own personal life, make sure you are not being biblical in this way. You could be fulfilling a scripture, trying to be the Messiah, trying to save it. When I came first into the ministry, I thought I could save everyone. I'm trying to drive around up over there in Northgate, and then I'll drive to Midland. What are you doing? I'm saving them. And Jesus said, you ain't the Messiah. Chill out. And so now I point them to the Lord.
Amen.
It's a great place to be. Can I get an amen? He says there are going to be people who's trying to be the Messiah. Trying to be the Messiah. You know, in fact, if you think more about your man of God than you think about Jesus, you've turned him into something. I think I'm preaching. I might just get a big offering. Now I'm preaching. You get me in the line of fire. He says they will. You see, this is sneaky because they come in his name. But then they claim to be Messiah.
Yeah.
So it's real sneaky. And he says they will deceive many. And the thing about deception is you don't know you're being deceived. Because if you knew, you wouldn't be deceived. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. This one guy here, he came, he said, Pastor T, I found this thing. They said, all I need to do is to put in 500 rand. And it's going to become 1,500. So I said to him, how? See, because there's deception everywhere. I said to him, how? He says, no, I don't know, but my friend already is driving a BMW. My friend is already driving. I said, brother, that's deception. But he was so far gone, he said, this guy is talking. You see, because he didn't know he was deceived. Because if you knew you were deceived, you know, I was at the office the one time, and, I called my wife. I said, honey, these people just called me. They gave me a free holiday. And my wife said to me, that's a scam. I said, no, woman. I said, woman, you don't know what you're talking about. You're going to submit. I told her, I said, all they want is for us to come together to collect our prize. And so we drove over there. We were about 5 minutes late. And they said, because you're 5 minutes late, you can't get your prize. But you can join the next presentation. My wife said, man, I'm done with your tricks. We are out of here. And I Googled it only to find out it was another scam. And so how do you guard your heart from being deceived when it comes to this? You do what we did, the series we just finished last week. You establish yourself in knowing who Jesus is. You establish yourself in the real deal. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that only one name is able to save man from their sin. One name. There are not many ways to God, only one. And there's only one name. What is that name? Jesus. And so a lot of people will be deceived, sadly, because many will come and say, I am the Messiah. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Someone shout, I'm not alarmed. He says, such things must happen, but the end is still to come. So he's saying these things are, the game is not finished. We're in the end, but now it's a different way of playing this game. Everything must be played in enemy territory, in the 18 area, not our 18 area, the enemy's 18 area. We're throwing the kitchen sink at the enemy in this season. Amen? Now, are there any wars or rumors of wars? I went and I looked it up. The Geneva Academy, which is a special, you know, a group and research company that looks at this kind of stuff, it says at the moment there are over 110 armed conflicts in the world. 45 are in the Middle East alone, 35 in Africa, 19 in Asia, Europe. We have Russia currently occupying Crimea and Moldova, and I think they're causing all kinds of problems in Ukraine as well. We have Armenia occupying, you know, Abidjan, and we have all kinds of conflicts happening in Latin America as well. There are about 6 armed conflicts, and I think just last week, the president of Haiti was told not to come back to the country. And the week before that, they declared officially that Eritrea was the North Korea of Africa. And so there is wars and rumors of wars. Amen. And what else does Jesus say as the board, as the injury time board? He says nation will arise against nation. Verse 7, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, droughts. Is that true? What's happening in the world at the moment? 40% of the world is facing severe droughts, according to the World Economic Forum. The Italian government declared a state of emergency in 5 regions in early July last year of a drought described as the worst in 70 years. France is experiencing its worst drought since they always pick on us. It's time to pick on them. France is experiencing its worst drought since the records began in 1958. 75% of Romania is affected by drought. And the country's cereal crop is predicted to drop by 30 million tons. And then if you come to the continent of Africa, 40% of the continent of Africa risk facing severe hunger. And so that you can tick as well as a board that's showing us that we're in the injury time. Earthquakes. It says there will be earthquakes in various places. Right now we have earthquakes everywhere. The Quantictum Forecasting Center said in 2023 a staggering 15,600 earthquakes were detected. Among these, 19 reached a significant magnitude of 7.0, and 128 between the magnitude of 6 to 6.9, and 1,637 between the magnitude of 5 and 5.9. And so, in comparison to 100 years ago, remember we said last year alone there were over 15,600 earthquakes. In 1924, there were only 53. And so Jesus says this. He says this after he talked about the earthquakes. He said in verse 8, watch this. All these are the beginning of what? Birth. And so Jesus is telling us that something is about to be birthed. And you know, the doctors here can correct me. You know, any doctors in medical doctors, you can correct me. Any doctors? Raise your hand, doctors. Real doctors, medical. Not pastor doctors. Man, we're done with pastor doctors, man. And so, no, that's a joke. Please cut that out from the sermon. But the doctors can correct me. You know, I've never experienced this, thank God. But when it comes to birth pains, you know, as you're progressively getting towards giving birth, they say as you start, they are spaced out, the labor pains, right? 2 hours maybe 3 hours, and maybe 4 hours. And as you progressively get close to giving birth, they start to become what? Frequent. And so this is why the earthquakes in 1924 were only 58. Only 58 earthquakes. But in 2024, there is 15,600, right? And so we are progressing towards giving birth of something. Now, don't let that discourage you. That should excite you. You know why? Because I've never met a pregnant woman that say, I want to be pregnant 2 more years. You know, whenever I meet pregnant women, they're like, man, I can't wait. Man, I'm done with this stuff. And so as we progress towards Jesus ushering in a new age, a new dispensation, it's not time to get discouraged. It's time to get excited because he's about to birth something awesome. And it's going to be beautiful. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so we see all these signs. What else did he say? Verse 9, then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and to be put to death, and you'll be hated of all nations because of me. He's not just saying people are going to hate you for you. That's a different story. He says you're going to be persecuted because of your faith in Jesus. Can I get an amen? Then, you know, right now, last year alone, 5,600 Christians were killed for their faith. Last year alone. And more than 2,100 churches were attacked and closed. You know, our friend was here, Yukon. He's been blacklisted in one of the countries in Asia for going in there to preach the gospel and passing around tracts. We had one guy, you remember, about 6 or 7 years ago, we sent them to Pakistan to preach there, Bruce, and they went and preached. When they came back, they said, man, that was real crazy persecution, facing death. You know, when the Apostle Paul says, I die daily, that's what he was talking about. He's saying, I face danger daily. That's what he was talking about. Amen? And he said in Pakistan, if a crowd, a mob surrounds you, and they realize you're Christian and you've been sharing your faith, they can pass judgment and sentence you to death on the spot and stone you right there and then. And so there's real persecution going on in the world. Amen?
Yeah.
And it's all signs to show us that we are in the fourth quarter, and it's a different approach to the things of God. What kind of approach should we bring to the things of God? We should be able to drink the water, do what's necessary, but also keep our eyes on the kingdom of God. In fact, I'm always accused of being too intense. You know, I'm a little intense when it comes to the things of God. I play fourth quarter. I don't play first quarter. I'm a little intense. In fact, I'm so intense, the word procrastination does not exist in my vocabulary. Something's got to be done. It's going to be done today. Because today is the day of salvation. And sometimes, I've got to admit, I shoot before I aim, but that's okay. I'm doing something. Everybody else is still aiming. I've already shot at least 5 times. This is why Jesus said to the church of Locadia in Revelations 3:15-17, he says, I know you cats. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. He says, pick a side. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. No, not spit you out of salvation, but I can't use you. Because at least if I knew you were lukewarm and you got excuses for this, then if you were cold, you got excuses for this, that I just, you know, put you in the terraces. But because you are in between, I still can't use you. You know, you need to pick a side. And he begins to spell out some stuff that are not the problem, but if you allow them, they can become the problem. He said this in verse 17, you say, I am rich and I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So he's saying without the kingdom, without a kingdom assignment on your life or on your money, what's it for? It's got to be to help people.
Yeah.
How many iPhone, how many, what are we on, 15? 15s can one person own.
Amen.
In fact, the Bible tells us, if you go to Hebrews 12, let's go to Hebrews 12. You know, Hebrews 12 comes after Hebrews 11, which comes after Hebrews 10. And in 10, he tells us to intensify. In Hebrews 11, he shows us people who lived that way. It's called the Hall of Fame, of Faith Hall of Fame. And in verse 12, chapter 12, he begins to show us how we must approach this thing. And he tells us in a similar fashion of people playing in a stadium. Why? Because you and I are playing in what is known as the faith arena. And he says this. Watch what he says. Hebrews 12 in the Message Bible. This is good. This is going to change your life. Hebrews chapter number 12, Message Bible. He says, do you see what this all means? Chapter 10 and chapter 11, all of them. Do you see all these pioneers, whoever your favorite character is in the Old Testament? He says, all these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. You know where they are? They're in the spiritual grandstands watching you and cheering you on. And you know what they're saying? They're saying, play like it's injury time. What are you doing? Why? You know, I talk to the TV when them boys are playing. Hey, why are you passing it to the keeper? Boramberi. Bola pambili. Pambili bola. One of the two. Send it into the... That's what they're saying. You know, some of you are playing, pass, pass. You see, Moses is like, You know, if you go and read over there in Romans, he says, do not be slothful when it comes to the things of God. In other words, you don't approach the things of God saying, No, no, no. He says, be fervent in the spirit. When you show up, show up. This is why I like the young folk. I like the young folk. I tell my HODs, I say, get young people to serve. Have you ever seen these young people? They don't play around. They don't mess around. Some of you old people, you just come in already tired. These young people, give me that camera. Yeah, give me that thing. I had the one young little six-year-old park me the other day. Last night, you... I was like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Man, they ain't here to play with y'all. And that's what he's saying. They're cheering you on. They say, man, when you show up, show up. Amen. Watch what he says. He says they're cheering us on. It means we better get on with it. Hunt your neighbor and say, get on with it. You know, strip down and start running. And never quit. No extra spiritual fat. No parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it. You didn't get distracted. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed to the finish line. Watch what happens. That exhilarating finish. I was telling the first service about, you know, when we were in high school, the longest distance anyone had ever run was 10 rounds. 4,000 meters, 4 kilometers. We thought it was far. And that race, they reserved that. It was the third last, because the 10 laps, then 200 meters. Then 100 meters, the boys who come out, 100 meters, they're ready to smoke you. I mean, them boys were coming out. And 10 laps, we had this one guy called Papa. The reason we called him Papa was because he was our age, but he looked like a grown man. He just had old man features, so we called him Papa. Papa. And Papa would run slow. First round, he's just there, slow. Second round, third round, we knew. He was in our house. We knew. Papa, ninth round. Just, you could go drink water, do whatever you need to do. Just make sure you are back at the ninth lap. Because Papa would just change the gears. Exhilarating finish. On that, he would change gears. Man, I'm telling you, Cliff, you'd start going after it. And we are running in the final lap. And this is why we have to have an exhilarating finish with God. In God and with God. Jesus, he could put up with anything along the way. Papa could put up with a little bit of pain. On that last lap, man, he didn't care. He could put up with a little, he could put up with a little bit of jabs from the crowds. You know, Papa, you're old man, you look like a... He could put up with that. His eyes... See, if Papa had left the race to go argue with the people in the grandstands, he could win the argument, but he'll lose the race. Some of you are in the grandstands. Come back on the race. You're busy trying to convince people in the grandstands, we ain't doing nothing, that what you're doing is the right thing, that you forget to do what you're supposed to do. Yeah. And so he says, Jesus, the cross, shame, whatever, he put up with that. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. What will happen? What will happen? That will shoot what? It's not going to make you lazy. It's not going to make you come up with excuses. It's going to shoot some adrenaline in you.
Amen. Amen.
I run so fast. Sometimes my wife has to stop me. She says, not everyone has the same revelation. Because I'm going. She says, why are you going so fast? I say, because Jesus might come back tomorrow.
Amen.
And everybody else is like, in Denver, Colorado, everybody, man, let's go hiking. No. I got too much adrenaline to just be out there hiking. At the same time, I could be worshiping and reaching people. It's just a different perspective, different attitude. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so we're in the final days. It says this will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Some more signs, some more alignment showing you the thing. We're going to end here. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3 from verse 1 to 9. In the NLT, it starts by saying this, 2 Timothy chapter number 3 from verse 1 to 9, NLT. He says you should know this. Aren't your neighbor say you should know this? You should know this, you should know this, you should know this. You know, one of the things that happens is that when you're on the field playing and the linesman comes and he lifts that board, not all the players are looking to see the board and the time on the board. It is the coach's responsibility, and our coach is the Holy Spirit in us. Our coach is the Bible, and it's the coach's responsibility to tell the players on the field that 3 minutes, and then they pass it around. 3 minutes, that's 3 minutes. Put 3 minutes. Yeah, 3 minutes. And then you throw everything you have in those 3 minutes. Everything. Amen? In other words, you don't spare any effort to be on assignment and to do the things that God has called you to do. And so he says this, you should know this, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. So it's going to get difficult, but thank God we have hope, because we know where we're going is better than where we're at right now.
Yeah.
He says, but in those days, here's another signboard on the side of the field to tell us that we are in 3 minutes. It says people will love only themselves. Yeah, no problem to love yourself, but it says they will love only themselves and their money, and they will be what? Boastful and proud, scoffing at God. And it says they will be disobedient to their parents. Disobedient to their parents. We're seeing that everywhere in the world. In fact, the enemy has created a system that empowers people to be disobedient to their parents. I was talking to a friend of mine in overseas, and he was telling me, you know, one of his kids, little six-year-old, came back from school and says, Mom and Dad, the teacher told me that you can't hit me anymore. So from today onwards, I'm just letting you know that I'm not going to be hit. I said, man, listen, you try that with me. You try. I'm scriptural. The Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. That's the Bible. It says, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. People aren't thankful. People are not grateful. They have become entitled. You try it. Give someone something after church today. You'll be lucky to get a thank. I'm talking amongst Christians. People aren't thankful anymore. People get promoted. Like, yeah, they should have. They're not thankful even to God. And he says it's a sign in the last days. He says they will consider nothing sacred. They will treat both the things of God and the things of the world the same. There's nothing sacred anymore. You can just do whatever they want with the things of God. You can treat God like a lightweight. No, God is your friend. I know we sing about that, but he's still God Almighty.
Amen.
And we got to come to him with reverence and fear and honor. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You can't talk to God like you're talking to anybody. In fact, in the Old Testament, it was so demonstrative in its practical application that if you came in any kind of way, you drop dead. This one guy tried to help the ark of God, Uzziah. You remember the story? He put his hand, boom. Now, we're in the dispensation of grace, but guess what? God is still sacred. He's still God Almighty. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He says they will be unloving and unforgiving. You know why? Because they don't realize how Jesus has forgiven them. Because they thought they deserved it. See, anybody who doesn't forgive, it's because they think, yeah, Jesus will forgive. Jesus says, forgive as I have forgiven you. So the way you approach life is, man, I was messed up. That's where you start.
Amen.
I was messed up. Anybody who was there?
Yeah.
Destined to go to hell. And Jesus forgave me. Who am I to hold a grudge for somebody else?
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen?
See, but if you think you deserve forgiveness, you're not going to give it to other people. In fact, Jesus gave this story of this one dude. His master owed him like 10,000 rand. I'm using my figures, but you can go find the story. And then he owed his master 10,000 rand. And he had this one guy, and the master told him, "My man, I've forgiven you, you can go." And he had this one guy who owed him 10 rand. And he went to the guy who owed him 10 rand, and he said, "Today you will not sleep in this house until." And then the master heard it. Go and read it. The master heard it. He said, "Bring him back here." And so it doesn't matter what anybody has done to you. It's a 10 rand worth of action. And what Jesus did for you was a 1,000,000 rand worth of forgiveness. Or forget million. It was a 1,000,000,000,000 rand worth of forgiveness. And it should be revealed in how we relate to others. He says they will slander others. They will have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. Man, people hate what's good in the world today. It's crazy. They hate Jesus. They hate anything that is good. He says they will betray their friends. Did y'all read that? Now, he's not talking about, you know, when you betray each other in your little pacts as friends. You say, okay, you, me and Jenny, we're not going to play with Kero or with, so you, they betrayed me. No, that's he talking about. He's talking about when people go and betray you to the authorities because of your faith and where you are so that you can get killed. Don't get petty with it. Can I get an amen? He says they'll be reckless, they'll be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but will reject the power that could make them godly. So, you know, there's a power that's going to make you godly. That's going to make you love others, forgive others, you know, treat others with honor. That's going to make you love the unlovable. I didn't say work with them, because sometimes business owners are trying to pastor people when they should be loving them by firing them. That's a different story. You can love someone, it doesn't mean you should work with them. No, don't get that twisted. Can I get an amen? They're like, "Pastor, I'm just loving them." No, fire them. They're going to run this whole thing down. Can I get an amen? And he says, the advice is stay away from what? So in looking for friends, just make sure none of them are disobedient to parents. Looking for a spouse, you better look at this list. That was good, eh? That was good, Pastor. Verse 6. Watch this now. Why you should stay away from these people. They are the kind, this I'm just going to read, I'm not going to preach. So we're going to have an exhilarating finish. So you can, if you were sleeping, just hunt your neighbor and say, "Wake up, it's the last lap. He says these people, they are the kind of people who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of the vulnerable women who are burdened with guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women, I believe men too, are forever following new teachings. But they are never able to understand the truth. There's always a new teaching. Have you heard this new YouTube? There's a new YouTube. This thing. Have you heard this new little book? There's no new teaching. Only one teaching. That started 2,000 years ago. Only one name that is able to save. That's the teaching. And what's that name? Jesus Christ. Man, keep it simple, you'll go far. You try to complicate this thing, you start looking at the blood moon. "Pastor, have you heard this teaching on blood moon?" I don't care. Is Jesus still Lord? That's the teaching I want. He says these people are looking for new teachings, never able to understand. These teachers oppose the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres. Please don't name your kids this. Jannes and Jambres is in the Bible, but they were not good cats. They're not good cats. They opposed Moses, and they have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith, but they won't get away with this for so long. Because this thing is about to end. So don't worry about it. You ain't got to do a YouTube thing trying to tell us who's fake, who's not. Man, you can't finish them. Don't worry about them. There's no war. Just preach Jesus. If the information you're sharing won't get you to a place where you can have an altar call and someone gets born again, why are you sharing that information? You know, I was on Facebook when I was young in the Lord. Man, I'd fight with everybody. I'm just back and forth. You are crazy. If you looked at this one, and I'm crazy, and I'm going at it. And then one of my friends, Loiso, and I'm not name dropping. He's a real friend. He told me, he said, Tafara, if you put right at the end of your argument on Facebook, if you put, is there anyone who would like to receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior? How many people do you think would come to the Lord? And I said, nothing. And he said, brother, you're fighting a war without any spoils. And so now I don't argue, I just preach Jesus. Amen? He says someday, it's not going to be long, someday everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as with Jannes and Jambres. Why don't you stand on your feet? One day we're going to recognize that it was all tomfoolery. Amen? And so, man, I'm telling you, our future is bright. Someone shout, my future in God is bright. Someone shout, where I'm going is more glorious than where we are at right now. Man, our pastor C wasn't lying that, you know, we're in a place where, man, God is just blessing us, is taking care of us. But get the world is messed up. You know, we were in, Los Angeles, California, Pastor H, I think, and myself. And we were in a place called Santa Monica. And the whole street had tents. What do you call those? Sleeping bags and tents, outside tents. The whole street, it became dangerous. And all those people were drug addicts. Who became dangerous just plagued that whole neighborhood. So it doesn't matter. And that neighborhood is in some expensive houses. So even if God blesses you with a house in Santa Monica, praise the Lord, you will still witness the ills and the corruption that sin is causing to this world. So it doesn't matter who you are. You should be looking forward to the day of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because in that neighborhood, everybody's going to be taken care of. Amen. You will enjoy fully. Because sometimes, man, I get a good meal and then I look at somebody. Man, we were at a hotel in the same city, and we finished eating the food and we threw away the leftovers, and the lady was helping us in that hotel went and took that food and ate it. That didn't bless me. I'm not going to bless you. I don't care who you are. I ran to the ATM as fast as I could and took out some money and went and I blessed her. I said, you have no business doing this. Man, that stuff surrounds us. And so this world is messed up. You are the blessed, but I'm telling you, the minute you go out in a certain direction, you're going to see the craziness that in this world. And this is why our anticipation is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be in a society, in a community where Jesus is going to take care of everybody. Amen. And so this turning of an age should not be something that you dread. It should be something that you look forward to. Man, I look forward to it. Jesus returning. Sometimes I ask him for a few hours. Like when I picked up my brand new car, I said, Lord, just give me at least 6 hours to enjoy this bad boy. But still, I'm looking forward to that day. Because in that man, I'm telling you, in that place, it's going to be 100 times better than what you can ever experience here on the earth.
We hope this message has been a blessing to you. Thank you for listening. To find out more about how you can become a partner, visit faithhill.tv today.